we celebrate some holidays in the church. I call those actual holidays. Easter, I think, is super important for us. Christmas, I think, is super important for us. Mother's Day, not a Christian holiday, but we celebrate it as though Christ himself gave us that directive. We celebrate Mother's Day. We mention fathers on Father's Day. That's important. But some of the lesser holidays, as they come by, I'm not always geared towards that. You'll never hear an Arbor Day sermon for me. You won't. When Flag Day comes, it's going to come and go, and you won't hear a Flag Day sermon. Not so much Memorial Day sermons or Labor Day sermons. Some of our lesser holidays, I'm not so keen on that. I don't like to necessarily build messages on that or around that. But Valentine's Day, for whatever reason, has given me an excuse to read a portion of Scripture with you today that I've actually preached on less than five times since I've been a pastor. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, and we'll go there today. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's known as the love chapter. And if you've ever been to a wedding in the United States, ever in your life, you've heard it at least once. That's normally the context that pastors bring it out in, because it's so applicable. And when I do premarital counseling, which I think is so hilarious, because there's no way I can prepare anyone for what marriage holds. Let's meet four times for 4 hours a total, and I'm just going to let you know everything you can expect. Anyway, we talk about love, and we talk about this chapter. For whatever reason, we have a day in this country to celebrate love. If you're a fan of that day, I'm going to have a little fun with you today. I'm not judging you. We're going to have a little bit of fun this morning, so please bear with me. I'm letting you know ahead of time so you're not preloaded to get your feelings hurt. If you love Valentine's Day because that's just something that you love, that's great. I'm not judging. I'm very fortunate. I'm married to a woman who's not a fan of flowers because she says that they die and that's a bad metaphor for relationships. She's not a fan of chocolate because it's addictive, and she prefers costume jewelry to the real stuff. So I've got it easy. It's easy for me. I don't have a problem with that. My sermon title today is the same as the title of a song that a young lady by the name of Tina Turner wrote over 25 years ago. Be honest, how many of you already sang the song in your head? Yes, hallelujah, there's some saved. Now, some of y'all are too saved or too young. You don't know what this is because you've never listened to secular music. That's fine, God bless you. The Lord, you'll be first to heaven, I'll be last, it's okay. She wrote this song, you know, about heartbreak, and so that was 25 years ago. Maybe she's changed her mind, but I feel pretty confident she probably isn't a huge fan of Valentine's Day. I'm not sure of that, but I do have some other thoughts for you of what some other famous people think about Valentine's Day. Prince Royce is a Latino singer-songwriter, and he says, "I just think Valentine's Day is a day to really appreciate the person you love, no matter who it is, and to spend time with them. I don't think it's all about fancy presents or whatever. I think it's about spending that quality time with that special person." I can agree with that. I can have some appreciation for that. Maybe he's not really good at what he does, so he doesn't have a lot of money. So maybe that's why he's saying it's not about presents. I'm just kidding, Prince Royce. Wherever you are, I'm not coming for you, buddy. Just kidding. I can appreciate that it's about quality time. That's what's important to my wife. That's one of her love languages, is quality time. The other's acts of service. And so she likes just being with me for whatever reason. She likes just being with me. So that's great. Valentine's Day is about love. And Joan Crawford says this, "Love is a fire, but whether it's going to warm your heart or burn down your house, you can never tell." Living in Georgia for a long time, that's especially funny to me because one lady burned down her husband's house, and because he was a football player at the time and she was a national singer-songwriter recording artist, it was all over the news because it happened in my town in Fayetteville, Georgia. She burned his house down, not on Valentine's, but this makes a lot of sense to me. This makes a lot of sense how sometimes relationships just take a left and before you know it, there's a fire in the bedroom. And I don't mean the good kind, if you know what I'm saying. What I find most disturbing about Valentine's Day is, look, I get that you have to have a holiday of love, but in the height of flu season, it makes no sense. That's Lewis Black. He's a comedian. That's really pretty good. It is the height of flu season. I hope you got your shot. I know it's still a coin flip, but man, I'd take that over 0% any day. Melanie White is an African-American jewelry designer for celebrities. And this is what she says. "Remember, your Valentine's card shows you care enough to send the very best, even though you're too lazy to put it in your own words." And I included this last one just because it showed up when I was Googling Valentine's Day sayings. Before you marry a person, you should first make the music computer with slow internet service to see who they really are. That's Will Ferrell. He's a comedian and an actor. I'm not going to bore you with the origins of Valentine's. Trust and believe. I know how far they go back to the ancient Roman Empire. I won't bore you with that, but suffice it to say that Valentine's is not a Christian holiday. Somewhere in the 5th century, one of the popes got involved and he tried to bring it into Christianity because he was trying to take the pagan out. That didn't work so well. So that's kind of how it's come to be what we know as Valentine's Day. There were two guys, both with the first name Valentine, who were martyred in two different years back to back. And so the Pope was like, we can maybe pull all this together in one big positive bag. Nope, that's not exactly what happened. I don't know if you've recognized, but in this country, it's bananas. The average American spends $136.57 on the holiday. You think that's bad? I got better numbers for you. Last year in 2017, in this country, consumers spent $2 billion on flowers, $1.7 billion on candy, $4.3 billion on jewelry, and $1 billion on greeting cards. Quick math. Consumers in this country last year for one day spent $9 billion on flowers that died, candy that got ate, jewelry that is now in a drawer, and cards that are no longer relevant. Yes, they are. We keep those cards. You haven't looked at that card in 15 years. Don't lie to me. It's in the back of your mind somewhere maybe, but you don't get that every year and renew your love for your person. You don't do that. A lesser known but just as important holiday comes right after Valentine's Day on February the 15th. This is known as Singles Awareness Day. You may not be familiar with this day, but it's been celebrated since approximately 2005. And it's for those who are unencumbered by romantic relationships so that they can celebrate their singleness. They may hang out with their single friends. They may treat themselves in some way that they don't normally do. And who wouldn't revel in the following facts? Single people can take as long as they want to get ready because no one is waiting to use the mirror. You don't know how much of a blessing that is, single person. That is a blessing when you share a mirror with someone. Nobody is really calling for you to be on time all the time. When you're getting ready for something, you'll get there when you get there because no one's out waiting in the car with it running, playing a game on their phone, slowly fuming and thinking 5 minutes late, 10 minutes late, 30 minutes late, turns the car off, and then you come out the door. Okay, I might be processing some of my stuff. Let's keep moving. Single folks never judge their worth or their value by whether or not the tasks that they've repeatedly asked to get done around the house get done in a timely fashion or not. That's not how they judge their worth. Single folks, their calendar of personal events belongs to them and them alone. When you want to do something, you just do it. You don't have to tell somebody else, let me call someone and I'll get back to you, or there's another person in my life whose schedule supersedes everything that I do. Your calendar is yours. And last and certainly not least, for single folks, that special seat in the bathroom will always be in your favorite position. Always. You leave it as you find it, and you don't have to worry about anybody messing with it. Valentine's Day is all about love, so we like to believe. But I think you can see clearly in our culture that we've completely lost sight of what love is. I will only speak for America when I say this. We use the word love in so many different contexts that it's really difficult to define what the word actually means. I love my wife, and I love food. I love sunsets and sunrises, and I love Georgia football. I love fall weather, and I love it when other people get pulled over for speeding. So what does the word love, it's terrible. Listen, I'm trying to train that out of myself, but when I'm driving down 95 and I can see someone handing their license and their registration out the window, something within me rejoices. I know that's not God. I know that's not the Spirit, but I'm like, thank you, Father, that's not me, because I may have gone to jail for speeding. Anyway, I'm working on that. I'm not holy yet. Bear with me. My folks taught me something different. My parents were born in the 30s, and I'm not saying that that's the reason that they taught me this. I think that certainly things were different way back in the day. That's my mother's 82 this year. I think maybe it was different for them. Maybe they were discipled differently. Maybe culture and society, I'm not sure. But they taught me that love is an action that has emotional connections. It's a verb that puts choice over feeling. When did we decide as a culture that love is purely emotional? I don't know when that happened. Who came up with the ideology that loving yourself is the key to being a healthy and balanced person? Like you have to come before everyone else or you can't find balance in your life. And what do we do with what love looks like in our society, considering what we learn about in church, what love looks like, how it's supposed to function, how we're supposed to engage it? What do we do with that? We in church, we throw out three Greek terms. We throw out eros, phileo, and agape. And we try to bring those words into an acceptable understanding within the context of our culture and our society. We try to think, what does that mean for us in this culture and in our world? Eros is sexual love. But our culture has taken that passionate, God-honoring act and we've turned it into this empty mechanical version that entices with a false intimacy and leads you to a black hole and leaves you hungering, a hunger that can never, ever be filled by anything else. Phileo is not just a brotherly love. We say it's a brotherly love, but really it's a familial feeling. It's a family feeling for somebody that you're not a blood relative to. You love the people around you as if they were your blood relatives, as if they were a part, they shared the same genetic code as you. It's a care and a concern that transcends the normal boundaries that we put around friendships and around acquaintances. Our society, though, is so self-focused and so isolated. Do you know that this generation, and these are not my words, there is tons of research to date. This generation is the most isolated generation ever. They feel so alone. There's more people on the planet than there's ever been, and they feel so alone. Phileo, this brotherly love, our society is so self-focused and so isolated that we don't recognize it when we see it, or if we do recognize it, we think it's not sustainable, or we completely misunderstand it and mistake it for something else entirely. That's why Tina sang, "What's Love Got to Do with It?" Love is so difficult to define and can be so confusing that it can be easy to get your heart broken. Then we come to agapao, which is agape love. And that's the love that has no limit or condition. It's the stuff that God himself is made of. 1 John chapter 4 says, God is love. Love is the very stuff of God himself. Most of the people in your world are being programmed to accept eros as the goal for complete happiness, to distrust phileo as unsustainable or untrustworthy, and everybody is starving for agape. Everybody is. That's why Paul calls it the most excellent way. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to be in the New Living Translation, this week. You're looking for Matthew, you're going to go right. If you get to Galatians, go one left. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. This is verse 3. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. You feel like that's the love we're talking about out there? You feel like that's the love that you see on the streets? You feel like the love that's the love that they're singing about in songs, and that's the love that we see reflected in blockbuster movies? That the kind of love we're talking about? Can you imagine? Can you imagine a love that overrides frustration? I'm trying to imagine what it would be like if the fourth time I asked Hudson to do something, I was just overcome with love. I'm trying to imagine what that experience would be like, as opposed to, I can't live the rest of my life this way, God. I can't ask him four times to do. I know he hears me. I know he hears me. Come on, buddy. Come on, buddy. Hudson. Come on, buddy. Like, that's how it goes for me. And I try to think, what would happen? What if I really were in touch with a love that just completely overcomes frustration? What if I was filled with a love that completely overrided irritation? I don't know why my wife waits till the dead of winter in the middle of the night to remember that she left something out in the car. Something that she needs. It's not something that she can wait for until tomorrow. My wife has 36 curlers. Probably not that many, but plenty. She uses a couple every day. Somehow those curlers just build up in the console. And then there comes that fateful night. 11 o'clock or so, my eyes are beginning to close. Hey, is there any way I could convince you? Yes, yeah, what is it? What's out there? Could you get me some curlers and I'll come back with 10? What if in that moment, what if in that verbal trigger of, hey, because I know it's coming, because it's 11 o'clock on a Tuesday night, I know what that means, there's something in your car. She remembers him in the spring and the summer. Okay, let me move on. Processing my stuff again. What if in that moment I was just filled with this overwhelming love, and in tears I said, yes, I will get your curlers, and I ran downstairs. Can you imagine that kind of love? Can you imagine a kind of love that overrides the fear of losing something or someone? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a love that undermines jealousy, that you are never concerned with someone taking what is yours because you have enough of what you have? Can you imagine that kind of love? Can you imagine a love that melted bitterness? Can you imagine a love that could go back days, weeks, months, years, and melt the hurt that you'd been carrying for so long? Can you imagine that? We are challenged, married and single alike, to feel that kind of love and to show that kind of love. And that's so ironic, because we live in that kind of love every day. God loves everybody that much. They have no idea, those who don't know the Lord, they have no idea how much they are loved. And we who do, we who not only have committed our lives to God through a relationship with Jesus, but who are filled with his very presence, we should be able to know at all times that we are that loved. We walk around in that love. At no point in your life, no matter how focused you are on holiness, no matter how righteousness has become your goal, no matter how churchy you are, no matter how Bible-focused you are, I don't care if you've been to the Bible app every day for 75 years in a row. Your streak is unbroken. Congratulations. No matter whether that's true for you or whether you struggle to find God in your everyday life, you are loved without limit, beyond measure. That's agape love. That love that Paul talks about in his letter to these people, that's God's love for you and for me. And of course, we say, because that makes sense, that absolutely makes sense, that God could love me in a way that says, it's patient, his love is kind, his love is not jealous or boastful, proud or rude, he doesn't demand its own way, it's not irritable, it keeps no record of wrongs, it doesn't rejoice about injustice. It never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures forever. God's love for me, absolutely, that makes sense. But you have to understand that Paul is not just saying this is God's love, see it as a picture. He's calling us not only to live in that love, to accept that love, but to give that love. Yo, that is a challenge. The irony of living in that love and yet finding it difficult to reflect that love to the world, for me, is one of the greatest ironies of my life. It might be the defining irony of my life, that I live in unrelenting love and yet I pick and choose. Or I allow my love to become emotionally based so that it waxes and wanes with the moon. Or it comes and it goes based on how I'm treated. This is what Paul said just one chapter before. If you turn back just one page, in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the body of Christ, and he's talking about what it means to live spirit-filled lives, how we are all parts of the same body, and how there are spiritual gifts for everyone. And then he says, right before we read this part, he says, listen, it's given to some to be these different things, but we're not all apostles, we're not all prophets, we're not all teachers, we don't all have the gifts of miracles, healing, tongues, or interpretation. He says that we should earnestly desire those gifts. And then he says, but, and this is the end of that chapter, I will show you a more excellent way. Isn't it interesting how we, and I want to be careful here because I'm in a Pentecostal church, but how we, especially in the Pentecostal tradition, can get really caught up on the spiritual gifts and their manifestations. We want to talk about prophecy and interpretation. We would love that to happen in every service that we have. We'd love for people to be swinging from these lights. We'd love to have a whole service where everybody just spoke in tongues, which is not biblical, but whatever. We would love to be able to put our hands on whomever, wherever, whenever, and watch them be healed. We would love to have all of those things. And what Paul says is, the gifts of the Spirit are great, but let me show you something is excellent. Love as you are being loved. That is even more excellent than having the gift of prophecy. Understand that if you could speak in every tongue, if you even had the tongue of the angels, but you didn't love, you are nothing but a noisemaker. Have all the gifts that you want. Have all the knowledge. If you have all the knowledge of God himself, all of his wisdom, and are able to prophesy every coming event, but you don't love, you are powerless. If you've got faith, and you can look at Kilimanjaro and say, get thee into the sea, and it whacks off at the bottom and shoots itself into the sea, but you do not have love, your power is impotent. Because it is love that binds everything together and gives meaning to every relationship under the sun. Tina said, what's love got to do with it? What she meant was, we should just let relationships be skin deep and be all about physical. Because once you get past that, people get hurt. What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? That's what she was talking about, and we know what she means. What has love got to do with it? Love has everything to do with it. Because love is sown. The love of the Creator is sown, breathed into everything that you see. Do you know how I know that? Because John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There was no point where the Word wasn't with God or a part of God. And through him and by him, all things were made. And it was love that motivated God to send his Son. And it was love that motivated Jesus to walk all the way to the cross. We live in a world that is God-breathed love. And I know that it is hard for you when you look at Yahoo News or USA Today or turn on the television, should you dare, for your local news for 5 minutes a night. I know that that's hard. But if anybody should be seeking and living in and projecting and reflecting real love, folks, it's us. Because that love that says, you don't have to look like me, I love you. You don't have to think like me, I love you. You don't have to believe like me, I still love you. You don't have to vote like I vote, I still love you. Wow, that's hard. But I'm wondering if we could just get a hold of the irony that is our lives, that we walk around and a God-soaked agape love. I wonder if we could really get a hold of that. If we could really understand in our relationships with God how much we are loved. If the cross of Christ wasn't just an Easter thing that begins in December, as John Eckenrode would say, the story of Easter begins in December. If we just didn't keep it in that time frame, if we let that love infiltrate us and really believed that what he says here is true, he never gets jealous, he never gets irritated, he's always patient, he's always kind. His love is never waiting for you to fail. His love is not going to leave the moment that you backslide or sin or make a bad decision. That his love is with you and for you and in you at all times. I wonder what that would mean for the way we love the people around us. People out there don't know what love means. Folk, we better get our minds around what it means for us to be loved. We better understand that, because that's what they need. They need to know that they are loved without limit. I understand what I'm talking about here. That's not possible. That's just not possible. How do you do that? I read Facebook on all the time and I think, I can't like you, much less love you. Are you kidding? I try to stay away. Whew, gosh, I try to stay away. I like to look at the pictures. I just try to stay with the pictures. I try to stay with the pictures. I stay away from the memes. But I try to look at the pictures of where you are and what you're doing and what's going on in the lives of people. I try to keep with that. But man, it is so challenging to think that we could love people the way that we are loved. Because our love is often impatient. Our love is often irritated. Can you imagine a love that never keeps a record of wrongs? I love you, but I remember what you did 15 years ago. I'm not mad at you. I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you about that, but I remember. Sometimes we bring it up like it's a joke. Hey, you remember that time? You remember that time you almost cost us our marriage with that dumb thing you did? You remember that time? Can you imagine a love that doesn't demand its own way? That doesn't determine its own value? Can you imagine feeling loved whether or not the people around you said the words you needed them to say? Can you imagine if the love that you need came from the inside out? Whew. I'm asking you to make a leap. I know that. I'm asking you to make a big cognitive step, and I'm asking you to make a big emotional step. I know, but it's right here for us to see. The Apostle Paul was inspired by the Spirit when he wrote those words. He was a smart guy, but he's not this smart. I'm sorry. Sorry, Paul. No offense. But he would be the first to say, no, I'm with you. Do you know that you're loved? I mean, honestly. Honestly, do you know that you're loved? Do you know that your circumstances are not a mirror of the level to which you are loved? Do you know that? Do you know that whatever you're currently walking through does not determine the love of the Father for you to what level he's showing you? Do you know that that's not it at all? They're circumstances. It's life. It's life happening. Do you know that the stuff that's happened to you, and some of y'all, I know your stories, and y'all have had some really difficult, in some cases, horrific things happen to you. Do you know that that stuff can't stand in the face of God's love? God's love is too much. If you hold on to that stuff, that's on you. But if you will stop letting that define you, then you can live love. You can live loved in a way that you never thought possible. Do you know that you are loved? Do you know that you are so loved that somebody died? Do you know that? Do you have good days where you feel it and days where you don't? That's me. I'll tell you that quick, fast, and in a hurry. There are days when I think, man, I don't know. I don't know if you can love me. I walk the halls of my mind. I see into the secret rooms of my heart. And sometimes I wonder, I'm like, seriously, can you love this? That's hard. I want to find some hoop to jump through. I want to find some way to earn it. And God is saying, you can't earn this. This is free for you. There's nothing you can do to pay for this. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to push this away. This is pushing my love away is going to be like trying to push water. Good luck with that. It's like trying to tell a cat what to do. That's not happening. Do you know that you're loved? Without limit, without condition? This morning, if there is something in your heart or something in your mind that is telling you, maybe not. Maybe you're not as loved as you should be. Maybe God is not as close to you as he would be if blank. If there's something that has happened to you, if there's something that you're experiencing now, if there's something for you that is trying to block that love, can I ask just in this moment that you just let go of that? Just let go of that. Let go of that and step into the kind of love, the agape love. This is not about a physical love that's based on attraction. This is not about a brotherly love, although that's important. But even phileo can come and go. I have a family, okay? And I love my family almost all the time. We're talking about a love that does not quit, that follows you in your going and your coming, that's there in your waking and your sleeping. Do you know that you're loved? Father, in this moment, I pray that your spirit would begin to filter through this room. I pray that your spirit would begin to inhabit those dark places. I pray that your spirit would begin to root out anything that seems to be blocking your people from this love, which is so whole and so all-encompassing and so fulfilling. I pray, Father, no matter what we have done, no matter what words we have said, no matter what actions we have taken, no matter how we function in our lives that we think maybe keeps us from that love, in Jesus' name, break down whatever that is, God, and flood our hearts and our minds with your love. And God, as we begin to feel that infilling of that love, as the Spirit begins to break through those things, and we begin to feel that love in a way that we've never experienced before, as it begins to be more and more true for us, then Father, help us to give that love to the people around us. God, in the marriages of this place, I pray that husbands and wives would love without limit. I pray they would stop keeping records of the wrongs. I would pray they would stop being selfish in their love. I pray for the friendships in here to take on a different quality. I pray that we would look at the people around us and love them no matter what is happening, no matter what we see in their lives, no matter how their behavior seems to separate us from them or them from you. I pray that we would love them, God. I pray that our friendships would grow and they would expand and they would deepen. I pray that our family relationships would be healed. There are people in this room who cannot talk to their family because of the hurt, because of the drama, because of the past. Lord, some of us deal with people who won't be loved. That's the truth. Let's speak that right now. There are people in our lives who will not allow us to love them. There are people in our lives who are just determined to take advantage of us whenever they can. There are people in our lives who will use us and abuse us if we allow them. That's not what I'm praying for, Father. I take the opportunity to mention that disclaimer in this moment. God, you are not requiring us, asking us to be doormats, but you are saying that at the very least we can love. We can love the people around us, and we can hope and believe for them no matter what we see in their lives. And we can do so through the power of your Spirit. Father, I pray that we would have so much love within us that we would need more people to give it to. Sometimes, God, Lord, you know this. Christina and I got to 10 years in our marriage, and there was something missing. And you spoke it into my heart. You said to me, you have so much love to give, you need something more. And I said to you, absolutely not. We are not having kids. I'm almost 40. And you showed that it's your will, not mine. I pray, Father, that we would be overcome with the need to love people. I pray, Father, we would look at our neighbors and the people we go to school with and our professors and teachers. I pray we would look at our coworkers. I pray we would look at those who we have written off for whatever reason with such a love. I pray that we would feel the love from you and look at them with that love and reach out to them, God, because they need this. They need this community. They need this safety. They need to know there's a place that they can go and experience the love of God, and the people around them accept them for who and what they are. Father, help us to begin to make the changes in our lives that will encourage us and enable us to love like we are being loved every minute of every day. I thank you for that love, God. It absolutely awes me. It is an awesome love. Pastor Wes would say that we use the word awesome too much. Things like the Grand Canyon are awesome. Burgers are not awesome. Netflix is not awesome. But you, God, you are awesome, and your love is awesome. It inspires all within us because it is greater than we can possibly understand or know. Let us live within that love, Father, as your Spirit breaks the bonds that live within us. As your Spirit breaks down those walls, let us live within that love. Help us to live within that love and to give that love to the people around us. We love you, God, so much. And we are so grateful for your love without limits. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.